All right, Philippians chapter number 4, and just a moment we're going to begin in verse 10 and try to work down through the remainder of the chapter down to verse 23 and finish our study in Philippians. Now, this is a recording that I'm making in an empty church building because I taught on this last Sunday, and because of technical difficulties, it was not recorded, and so definitely wanted to have this recorded to finish out our verse-by-verse study of Philippians. So it'll be a little bit different. I'll do my best to teach through these verses. It's always easier to teach when you're looking at people and you're teaching people. But I'm just trying to think about the fact that there are those listening online and know that, trust that the Lord will use His Word, even though I'm standing here in an empty auditorium. Somebody's going to hear this. And so we're making this recording. To try to get through the remainder of the verses, though, we're going to have to jump right in where we left off last time. And last time we got down to verse 9. So we're going to pick it up in verse 10 and work verse by verse down through the end of the chapter, which will finish up our study of Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul wrote, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Paul rejoiced in the support that he received from the saints. You know, again and again in Philippians, we find Paul rejoicing, and it's interesting to think about the things in particular that he rejoiced in. And here he is, a prisoner. And, of course, he's a prisoner of the Lord. He's a prisoner for preaching the truth. And but he's focused on the work of the ministry, and he's focused on the furtherance of the gospel. And he rejoiced in their support that they would give to help him, not because, as he's going to make it clear in the text as we go through these verses, it's not that he wanted a gift, but he rejoiced in seeing the work of the ministry go forth. And, he was standing for the truth. He was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, as he said in chapter 1. And so the fact that these Philippians wanted to support him in that caused him to rejoice. In Philippians 1, verse number 12, Paul wrote, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." Notice how he talks about this. He doesn't go into great detail about all of his trials and troubles. He just said the things which happened to me. You know, there are things that are just going to happen in this life. But that's not what it's about. What we need to focus on is the furtherance of the gospel. And he's saying even these bad things that happened to me have actually worked out to help further the gospel. You know, the Bible said that in Romans 8:28, a wonderful promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Didn't say everything is good, but all things work together for good. God has a way. And I believe, by the way, in Romans 8, in the context, he's talking about how when it's all said and done in eternity, nothing we deal with in this present life can stop us from being glorified eternally with the Lord. It's all going to work out because it's been predestinated. But yet there is a principle even in this life where we can see how God can take things that happen to us that aren't good and yet bring good out of it. Of course, the classic example of that is Joseph. And you know what happened to him, how his brethren sold him into slavery and all the terrible things he went through. And yet the Lord used all of that to accomplish great good, and how he was able to take care of his family through the famine and all the, you know, the story. I won't go back and look at all of that. But Joseph said to his brothers, you know, "You meant unto me for evil, but God meant it for good." So Paul says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's rejoicing, not in his circumstances, but rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the work of the Lord. It's all about the gospel being preached, Christ being preached. So that's what Paul rejoiced in. So when you're in Philippians 4, and he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last year care of me hath flourished again, that's got to do with the ministry. It had nothing to do with Paul just wanting a gift from them for his own benefit. And notice he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He rejoiced in the Lord concerning their giving because the Lord is the real source of grace giving. He was rejoicing in the Lord over the giving of the saints because he realized that the saints were giving because the Lord was working in them and through them. And notice he used the word flourished in regard to their support and their gift. He said, your care of me hath flourished again. What a word to use in regard to giving. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul teaches on grace giving, you read words in there like bountifully and bounty and abounding in this thing of giving. Do we flourish in our support of the ministry? Or do we just give God a little tip, you know? Sometimes we're guilty of putting so much money into our own things, and we've got money to do what we want to do, but we ought to have a priority in supporting the ministry. We ought to flourish in our support. Now, they had sent Paul support in the past, but then for some reason they were not able to do so for a while. So he's saying, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So when they weren't giving, it wasn't that they didn't want to, they just didn't have the opportunity to. And you understand that Philippi was in Macedonia, and Paul referred to those saints in Macedonia that gave sacrificially, and he referred to their poverty. So I don't know the details of the situation, but they just lacked the opportunity for a while to give. He said back in chapter 2, verse 30, in regard to Epaphroditus, who had brought the gift from Philippi to Paul while he was there in prison. Because of for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So when you just read that verse, you're thinking, man, that don't sound good. You know, they didn't care to help Paul. But their lack of service, we find, according to chapter 4, was they had a lack of opportunity, but they were careful about it. In other words, careful in the good sense, not in the negative sense, as was used back in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, and in terms of anxiety and worry and so on. But careful in that they wanted to help. They thought about that and were concerned about that. They just lacked the opportunity. But now they have the opportunity again, so they send the gift. God only expects us to give according to our ability and according to our opportunity. Those are the words he uses about giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote concerning the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He said, and he had a lot to say about that in his epistles. You read about it in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. But he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Notice, as God hath prospered him. We can only give according to our ability to give. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11 and 12, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. We need to give according to our ability. And then the opportunity, you know, as we are able He used that word opportunity in Philippians, but also in Galatians 6, I believe. Let me turn over there. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. And in the context, he was talking about giving. And so be a giver toward all men, but especially the priority ought to be on the household of faith. But he said, as we have opportunity. Sometimes people talk about faith giving, and what they mean by that is, I'm going to promise to give something I don't have, and I'm going to trust the Lord to give it through me, even though I don't have it. And really, the thing about faith is that it's believing what God said. It's not just believing, but believing what God said. And God said about giving, to give according to your ability and according to your opportunity. So faith giving, you know, everything we do ought to be by faith, of course. But I think giving is, you know, it's grace giving. The Spirit of God giving us that gracious heart to give out of our ability and opportunity. All right, Philippians 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he's not complaining about their lack of support because he's learned to be content no matter the circumstances. There was a time he was he had nothing. He was suffering need. Now he's received this very generous gift from the saints at Philippi, and you know he's thankful for that. But he said, look, it doesn't matter what state I am, I'm content. So he's not talking about this. He's not bringing up this gift because he's speaking in respect of want. He's not complaining about the lack of support. That's not why he's bringing this up. But what an amazing statement. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's an amazing thing if you stop and really think about it. Think about all the different circumstances Paul went through in his ministry. There were times where he was abounding. Things were going great. But there were many times he was abased. Things weren't going well at all. He was greatly persecuted. He suffered much trouble. He was sick. He lacked in... Sometimes he said he was just hungry and he suffered need. But regardless of circumstances, he said he was content. And he learned that contentment. Doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural to the flesh, that's for sure. He learned it by the Spirit of God through the experiences of life, trusting the Lord. He learned contentment. And if he could learn it, so can we. Contentment does not come natural to the flesh. We must learn it. And it's only found in Christ. Now you stop and think about Paul's example. Here he is, a prisoner, having gone through so much trial and trouble and sorrow and suffering and all of this. And yet here in Philippians 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I mean, what a way to live. Rejoicing always, the peace of God, contentment, no matter what the circumstances are. Well, if Paul could experience that, so can we. Because he said in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's our pattern. He's our example. And if he can experience these wonderful things, thank God, so can we. We can walk in the peace of God and the contentment that's only found in Christ. In verse 12, he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's the roller coaster of life. Circumstances constantly change. Prosperity one day, poverty the next. I mean, you just never know what you're going to have to deal with. Things can change so quickly. When I think about how quickly things can change, I think about Job and how all that he had, and in one day, it was all gone. But he still worshiped the Lord, and he still trusted the Lord. And, you know, life is going to, you just never know what you're going to have to deal with. But as we've seen in Philippians, the Christian life is not about what's going on around us. It's about who lives in us. It's about Christ in us. Paul said to live as Christ and to die as gain. We can have peace. We can have contentment. We can have joy no matter the circumstances. And you know, when it comes to prosperity and poverty, both present us with temptation. I think it's actually more difficult to live for the Lord in prosperity than poverty. When we're in poverty, we have more of a tendency to depend on the Lord and look to Him. But when things are going so well, we have a tendency to forget Him. And He's not in all our thoughts as He ought to be. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, He said, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." In other words, that which is suitable and proper. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So you see the temptations there in both poverty and prosperity. But again, it's not about the circumstance. It's about Christ. He's, you know, to abound is to be on top. It's for things to be prospering. To be abased is to be laid low. It's to suffer need. To abound is to be full. To be abased is to be hungry. But here's the thing, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that's a popular verse, but it's usually taken out of context. People try to take this verse to apply it to all the things they want to do in life, and they want God to help them do their will. But this verse is about us doing God's will, and the all things has a context, and that context is verse 12, "Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry." When he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," he's saying, no matter the circumstances of life, I can be content through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So verse 13 is not about trying to get out of bad circumstances, using that verse to say, "Lord, I believe you're going to get me out of these circumstances. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It's rather about being content no matter the circumstances, because, you know, God's far more interested in changing us than He is changing our circumstances. Our circumstances are not the problem. It's our own heart. We cannot base our life on what's going on around us. We can't base our life on how we feel or what happens to us. We must base it on Christ. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful verse. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Notice he says, "well done." You've well done in this. Communicate. The communication here has to do with giving and receiving. He's saying this is a good work. It's well done. And then later on he's going to say it's well pleasing to the Lord, a sacrifice well pleasing to the Lord. It is good and right to give to support those that minister the Word of God and that stand for the truth and preach the truth. And he's saying, you know, the fact that you want to support me in this, you know, Paul had a lot of churches that he started and that he ministered to, and yet they weren't helping him like they should have been. He said, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," and some people make a big deal out of that statement as though That's a doctrinal statement that says the gospel, the grace of God, first began to be preached at Philippi, and that's not so. That's not so. He's just saying that the beginning of the gospel in that region, Paul had been preaching that before he got there. But he's talking about the beginning of the gospel, the work in that region. When he left Macedonia, you know, he had traveling to do, and he lacked support. But when he was in Thessalonica, they sent more than once. He said once and again, unto my necessity, and they were doing a good work in that. He said in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So again, you know, whenever you start talking about money as a preacher, people want to take the attitude, oh, you just want the money, you know, that type of thing. But Paul talked a lot about it, actually, if you really think about all the things he said about giving. But it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about getting a gift. It was about supporting the work. He said to the Ephesian elders, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. He said that in Acts 20. Paul said, if a man's greedy, a filthy lucre, you know, he's not qualified for the ministry. It's not about getting stuff, but it's about, you know, look, ministry costs, okay, to do the work. It's not free, and nothing's free in this world. Thank God salvation's free, but we're preaching a gospel that offers full and free salvation, and yet to get that gospel out cost effort and work and money. It just doesn't happen. There's a cost involved. And by the way, the gospel is free to us, but it costs God everything to provide it. And so he's saying, look, it's not that I want a gift. It's this fruit that may abound to your account. And that's a you know, wonderful statement there. Grace giving is a fruit of the Christian life. We can't go everywhere, so we should support others who are taking the gospel to the places we can't go. And by giving to support Paul's work, they were partakers of his fruitful ministry. And they're going to be rewarded accordingly. They were partners with him. And, you know, in Philippians 1, he said in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. God dispensed grace through Paul. He had the dispensation of the grace of God. And they were supporting that ministry. They were partakers of his grace. They had a fellowship in the gospel. There's a partnership there. So he's saying, that's fruit to your account. And in Romans 15, he talked about giving being a fruit. Romans 15, 28. And in Titus 3, he talked about how supporting the preachers of the gospel is a thing of good works and fruitfulness. In Titus 3, verse 13, Titus 3:13, bring Zenas the lawyer. And I think maybe this is the only mention, I think, of Zenas the lawyer in the Bible. And I think God put him in there just to show you that lawyers actually can get saved. That's a joke. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So part of being a fruitful Christian is supporting the work of the ministry, not only in prayer and in effort and involvement and work, but also even in financial giving. Verse number 18, Philippians 4, verse 18, and we're getting close to finishing here. Philippians 4, 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I think it wasn't so much the things that they sent, but thankfulness for the fact they cared enough to send them that filled Paul's heart. He was full of gratitude and rejoicing over this. You know, God is the greatest giver And the Bible said that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It says in the same chapter of Ephesians 5, it told us to be followers of God as dear children, to walk in love even as Christ hath loved us and given himself a sacrifice. And it used that same language there. It talked about a sacrifice. Let me turn over there and read it here. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God's pleased with that love, that sacrifices like that. And God being the greatest giver, if he lives in us, we ought to be givers too. We ought to be followers of God. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love will give. And they were giving out of a right heart. They were giving cheerfully. They were giving bountifully and cheerfully and willingly. And that's grace giving. Grace giving is stated very plainly in 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul talked about how we ought to give not of necessity or grudgingly, but rather, it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. We give, let me read the verse here, 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, when people are giving from a right heart, they're going to be bountiful in it. They're going to be sacrificial in it. And giving to support the Lord's work and the Lord's workers is giving unto the Lord himself. It's a sacrifice unto God. This was not a wealthy church. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5, Paul used the churches of Macedonia as an example of giving. He talked about their sacrificial giving and how they gave even though they were in poverty. You know, there is something about sacrifice in the Christian life. Now, we don't make animal sacrifices. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And thanks to the blood of Christ, we don't have to bring any literal animal sacrifices. And yet, there is sacrifice in the Christian life. In Romans 12, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We ought to be sacrificial in our presenting our bodies. It's not about us. It's about serving the Lord. And we yield to him in our spirit and our soul, but that ought to work out through our body. Paul said, glorify God in your body. And your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, it's the vehicle that we use to accomplish things. We use our body in the work of the ministry. We go places. We speak. So we give ourselves a living sacrifice. We sacrifice in our giving to support the work. These are things that, you know, Paul mentioned a number of times. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a great promise. But there's a context, and it's not unconditional. It's a conditional promise for givers. You know, that's like that tremendous promise in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's a promise for givers. Here, this promise is for givers. They were supporting the ministry. Paul's saying God will supply your need. Because you're meeting the need of the ministry, God's going to meet your need so you can continue to do so. And, you know, he didn't say he's going to supply all our wants, by the way, but our need. And it's not even necessarily only talking about materially, because he said his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And God is rich in mercy and rich in love and rich in grace and rich in long-suffering and rich in all these wonderful spiritual things we have at our disposal that we can walk in. And, you know, he will, if we have a giving heart that is in tune with the Lord, we're going to enjoy these things. Now, these things are available to all believers, but believers who walk after the flesh and walk in selfishness, they don't enjoy these things like those that have a giving heart do. But God will supply our need that we continue to support His work. The old missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. Where He guides, He provides. Somebody said about this wonderful promise, they broke it down like this, My God, that's the name of the banker, shall supply, that's the promise to pay, all your need, that's the value of the note, according to His riches, that's the capital of the bank, in glory, that's the address of the bank, by Christ Jesus, that's the signature at the foot of the note without which it's worthless. So it's all in the Lord, and we trust the Lord to provide. And I could just give a little testimony and say that the Lord's allowed me to serve Him full time in the work of the ministry now for about 18 years. And that's not a long time compared to some, but, you know, at my age, I'm thankful for the experience I already have. I started full time in the work when I was, 21 years old. And here I am now, 37. And I can say that, you know, I look forward to what God's going to do because I have this experience of what He's already done, and He's been faithful. He is faithful. And, you know, there's something about experience. Paul said, I have learned. He's learned by experience. He's learned by the Spirit of God through his walk with the Lord. There's things you learn, and we need to continually be learning and experiencing. You know, the Christian life is based on faith in God's Word, but there's an experience to that when you walk by faith. It's not about feelings. It's not about experiences. I understand that. It's about the Word of God. But I'm telling you something. You can experience the peace of God. You can experience contentment. You can experience the goodness of the Lord. In Romans 5, he said, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, the Holy Ghost in us makes God's love real to us. And we have that experience that as we go through the trials of life with patience, trusting the Lord. He comforts us and gets us through. And He is faithful. Verse 20, Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, notice how Paul is saying every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren, all the saints. Notice that he wasn't a local church only preacher. He wasn't a denominational preacher. He didn't say salute all the Baptists. He didn't say salute the Methodists. He said salute every saint in Christ Jesus. That's the church God is building. When you believe the gospel of the grace of God, you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. And every saint is in Christ Jesus. And we're brethren. And it's about all the saints. It's not about just our little local group. Although I'm all about the local church. That's very important, no doubt. Yet I understand that there's something bigger than that. The body of Christ, what God is building. The local church ought to just be a small representation of that in a community, but the body of Christ is worldwide, all believers baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we have fellowship with one another. Now, I'm not talking about ecumenical stuff where you yoke up with people who reject the gospel and deny the virgin birth and things like that. I'm talking about sincere believers that are saved. We have fellowship in Christ Jesus. And notice, too, that even though Paul's a prisoner and he's going through the things he's going through, he's not focused on that. He's focused on the work. And even in prison, there are some in Caesar's household that got saved. He said, the saints that are, he said, chiefly they that are in Caesar's household, they want to salute you. And what an amazing thing. You know, he was not ashamed to witness to anybody, small or great. He's always instant in season, out of season, and we need to follow that example. And, you know, by the way, Paul's often sending the greetings. You know, he's in all, at the end of his epistles, he said, you know, so-and-so greets you, and so on. And that's important, how the saints ought to have that fellowship and that care for one another and consideration of one another. And sometimes just a warm greeting says a lot. If you ever go into a church and, you know, people don't even acknowledge you and it's a cold thing, that's not good. The church ought to be a warm place, and there ought to be, what Peter said, be courteous, be courteous. Paul said, be kindly affectioned with brotherly love. At least we can do is greet one another. But anyway, also notice how Paul ends here. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul begins his epistles with grace. He ends it with grace, and he has a whole lot to say in between about the grace of God. His epistles are full of references to God's amazing grace. He mentions it over 100 times. He has more to say about the grace of God than all the rest of the writers of Scriptures combined. And that's fitting because he is the apostle of grace, given the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God for this present age of grace. So we're going to finish our study with that. Now, there's more we could say. We could literally start over and go through Philippians and point out things that we no doubt missed along the way. The Word of God is a living book. You can never exhaust it. There's always so much to consider. But that's 20 lessons on 4 chapters, verse by verse, and we trust the Lord will use it for the edification of His saints. Father, thank you for the time to study your Word through Philippians, and may you use it for your honor and glory and edification of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.